This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of His own Word, and we're thankful that we can read it publicly. And now with God's Word open before us, let's bow in a word of prayer. If I can ask you all tonight to please stand as we pray, as we seek the face of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come. And Father, we bow in Thy presence this evening. Lord, how we thank Thee tonight for the mercy and for the grace of God that finds us here. Lord, how our hearts are lifted up already with the ministry that we have heard. We thank You for the gifts and for the talents that You've equipped each of these people with. And Lord, we pray that You would be pleased with the sacrifice of their lips. We ask, Heavenly Father, tonight that as we come and as we gather and assemble ourselves, we pray that the Holy Ghost of promise would come into this meeting mightily and powerfully, and that He would speak to each waiting heart here this evening. We ask, O Lord, that You would come and that You would graciously move from heart to heart. Father, I pray that we would not get our eyes so caught up with the holiday of Christmas, as it were. But, O Lord, I pray tonight that we would have our hearts and our minds fixed upon the One at Thy right hand in the heavenlies. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that we would see the risen Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that we would catch a vision of His glory and of His splendor. Father, we're thankful that we can come and like the shepherds and even the angels this evening, giving Thee praise and glory. We thank You, Father, tonight that we come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, tonight we're thankful that we come to serve and to worship a great and mighty God. Father, we thank You again for this opportunity. We thank You, Father in heaven, for the entrance that we have into the very presence of God this evening. We thank You, Lord, tonight that we come through the blood-sprinkled pathway of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, cover this meeting, we pray. Cleanse it from all the earth-gathered stain that we have brought in. We pray, Father in heaven, tonight that there would be nothing now between our souls and the Savior. We pray, O Lord, tonight that we would have confessed before Thee our sin, knowing that Thou art faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to thoroughly cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Father in heaven, bless our time together. Lord, as the closing of this meeting comes, we pray that it would be closed in the power of God. Father, do us good and help us, we pray. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to speak, Lord, the words of love to the people and to the friends of God, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. As Christmas approaches, our hearts and our minds naturally turn to the birth of God's Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these days when the holiday season has become so commercialized and so idolized, many people try to make a special effort to put Christ back in Christmas. That is certainly commendable, but what about the rest of the year? We must not simply relegate the Savior to a holiday that we all enjoy once a year. The holiday occasion definitely reminds us of Christ. Yet we cannot, nor will we be able to, build a meaningful and lasting relationship with Christ if that is the only time we ever think of Him. Therefore, Christmas should not be the only time of the year that we should remember God's unspeakable gift. However, we can use Christmas this evening to reflect on God's promise of Christ to the world, to the devil, and to the lost. Before the meeting comes to a close, I want to share with you a few of God's promises that we should be thinking of, I believe, during the holiday season. And I'm going to appeal to the text of Scripture that we read in our hearing. Our brother Ray Derosier read before us a number of passages of Scripture. And so I'm going to ask you tonight to follow with me through these passages of Scripture. And I want to reveal to you many of the promises of God that we should be considering this holiday season. The first Scripture and the first promise that I want to appeal is found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we read verses 14 down to verse 15. Here is the first promise, and it is the promisee. The Lord speaks in verse 14, and He said, The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done evil, or because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And here's verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe one of the greatest texts that are found in the Word of God is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. If you did not know this, I will tell you. It is the first gospel message. There was an audience of three, and God was the preacher. This is a gospel message concerning the birth and the purpose of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse points to the fact that where sin abounded, grace did and does much more abound. I'm sure you're very familiar with the story. As soon as Adam needed the saving work of God into his life and into his heart, God came and preached the gospel to him. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord says, I will put enmity between thee, he's speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed that the Lord is referring to here, as you follow through the biblical theology, revelation of Christ, it is of Christ. As you follow through the whole unfolding of the work of redemption, you find that this seed is none other than the God-man. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that his purpose was to first and foremost reverse the curse of sin that was brought in by Adam. And then secondly, he was to destroy all the works of the devil. The second promise that I want to see here, the second promise God makes is that the Savior, this one who is the seed, will be not only, well, he is the seed, he is the eternal Son of God. Again, let's appeal to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll read here, verse 12 down to verse 14. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. And again, see the connection. Here is the seed that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. The second promise that we should be considering during this holiday season is the promised son. The promised son. The promise here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14 can be applied prophetically to Christ. For the Apostle Paul said, as you know, there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now you can see why the angel spoke to Mary there in Luke. The angel said to Mary, That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He is the promised Son. This really, my friends, is the glorious testimony of Scripture here this evening. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it's very important for us then this evening to say, like the Apostle Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this leads me to the third promise that is found in Isaiah chapter 7. Please turn there. Isaiah chapter 7. And it's here we learn how to identify the Son of God. How do we identify this one, this seed, the Son of God? Isaiah says here in chapter 7, verse 14 particularly, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So another promise then to remember this evening is the promised sign. One of the mightiest miracles ever displayed to the world is the virgin birth of Christ. This unusual birth is, as the apostle said, the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Therefore, only an infinite God can fully comprehend this great mystery. What I believe we can understand this evening is that God who made man was made a man. Again, if I can appeal to the shorter catechism and question and answer number 21. It says, Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continueth to be both God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. Here we see a great and mighty truth. It's a truth that I find hard to explain. And so I appeal much to Deuteronomy 29:29 when it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord. I don't understand how it is that God can come and form, take him the form of a servant. He can veil himself in flesh. He can have two distinct natures. God, altogether God, and man, altogether man, and yet be one person. He's not in any type of confusion. He's not at war with himself. He's not speaking against himself. He's in perfect unison. He is the God-man. Here God was born of a virgin. I think it's very important for us to guard the virgin birth. There are many people out there today, even in Christendom, who are trying to reason away this promised sign. They're trying to say that the young woman who gave birth to Christ, that she had a relationship prior to her husband Joseph. There are some who try to explain away the miracle. I think it's very important that we accept the miracle by faith. That we accept that God overshadowed and overpowered the womb of Mary. The reason why I say it's very important for us to protect the virgin birth. Because if Christ was born of a natural father, he had a father, then sin would have come in through him. He would have been like you and me, by nature, sinners. We all fell in Adam. Adam as our federal head. Adam as the father of all humanity. Sin is passed along from Adam. But when it comes to Christ, it stops at him. Christ did not have a father, an earthly father. Therefore, there was no sin in him. He was perfect, just and holy. He was sinless, righteous in the sight of God and in the sight of man. The virgin birth as well was to take place at another promise. You read here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 reveals to us the promised scene. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It's interesting here. Micah says that the seed, the promised son, is going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. When you think of this little town, it was very insignificant in the eyes of man. Jerusalem was the city of choice with God. You read throughout the Psalms, it was God's favored city. It was the city God chose to love. It was the city of His own divine appointment. But yet He passes over Jerusalem, and He says that Christ, the Son, will be born in Bethlehem. We're so familiar with the hymn, O little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was very insignificant. It was very unsightly. There was nothing pleasing in it. It was a place of humility. It was a place of lowliness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can apply these words, I believe, to the little town of Bethlehem. God doesn't take the great things and the mighty things, but He takes the weak things and the foolish things to confound the wise and the strong. He takes the nobodies and the insignificant things of the world, and He exalts them. Let's see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, and we'll read a few of the verses. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord comes to a place of lowliness. He comes to an insignificant place, and He says, it's here that My Son will be born. It's here that My Son will come through this portal into earth. It's here that My Son will start His earthly ministry among you in an insignificant place, in a very crude atmosphere. The Lord Jesus comes, and He comes into the world. It's interesting that He comes. He comes in a lowly condition. But then we find that we are to think upon this holiday season, we're to think upon the promised sovereign ruler. Turn back to Isaiah. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes in a lowly estate. He comes as a baby. He comes into this earth, and yet only to turn into a sovereign ruler. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 to 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We are to consider the promised sovereign ruler. God has a way of taking that which is very humble and exalting it. The same is true. God has a way of taking those who are, in their estimation, very exalted, and He humbles them. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born in a humble and lowly condition, the Lord takes and He elevates him and He glorifies him and He exalts him. You think of the words there in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before honor, there must be humility. And so we see our Lord, He was born. Verse 6, read the logic here. For unto us a child is born. He's a child. Now Isaiah is saying, the government shall be upon His shoulders. He is going to bear the burden of His people. He will have the ability to bear all the burdens of all His people. Again, you think of the words in Matthew, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My burden upon you, or My yoke upon you, and learn of Me, for My burden is easy and My yoke is light. He's wonderful. When you think of this, think of what He has done. Think of the One who created all things by the word of His power. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence. Consider our Lord when He sent the winds to part the Red Sea. Consider our Lord's wonder when He stopped the Jordan River. Consider the wonder of the Lord when He made the sun to stand still. Consider the wonder of the Lord as He allowed the walls of Jericho to fall. Consider the wonder of the Lord. Consider Him who is altogether lovely. Consider Him, He is the Counselor. He is all wise. He is all knowing. He has the ability to dispense wisdom. He has the ability to meet us at the point of our need. He has the ability to take each of us individually and deal with us as sons and as daughters. He has the ability to be a counselor, to speak a word in season to us, to comfort us, to rebuke us. He is also the mighty God. Christ is God. Think of Him as the everlasting Father. He says there in John, I and my Father are one. He's the everlasting Father. There is no end, there is no beginning. And then He is the Prince of Peace. Again, I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He has come to bring peace. And then that leads me finally here to the promised Savior. There in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 10. Verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If we were to read the original, it would say, or it would literally say, because born to you this day. Luke is saying to you and to me that long ago, promised, now finally born, the promise has been fulfilled. Christ is come. That one who was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. Who is said in Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this one has finally come. He has come. The Savior is come, and He is born. You can compare Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. He has come to do one thing, primarily. Matthew chapter 1, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You've heard this text from this pulpit time after time. Christ has come into the world to save His people from their sin. There are sins today that we struggle with. Christ has come to save you from your sin. You've come into the meeting. You're a sinner. Christ has come to save His people from their sin. Again, you read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It's very important, I believe, during this holiday season, that we should think upon these six promises. That we should think upon the promised Savior, the promised sovereign ruler, the promised seen, the promised sign, the promised seed, and the promised son, we can consider him this holiday season. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let every heart just wait upon the Lord. Let's all seek his face. With every heart bowed and every eye closed, let's ask the Lord for his grace. Maybe you've come into this meeting tonight and you don't know the Savior personally. I invite you to him. I invite you to Christ. And I pray that you'll take him home as your Savior. I pray tonight that if you know the Lord, that he will be more precious to you. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you for this opportunity. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come and gather ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for what we heard tonight. And Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the times of caroling and the times of singing. Lord, most of all, we thank you for the time when you sent Christ into the world to redeem condemned sinners. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would part us with thy blessing. We ask, Lord, as we fellowship one with the other, that you'd bless the good things that have been provided. We pray, Father in heaven, truly, that you would do all these things to the glory of Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.
As we do every year, it's my pleasure to give Christmas gifts, and I'd like David to...